It's called Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise. It's a brand new book put out by my good friend, Dr. Peter M. Karowski, and we welcome him to Law and Gospel on this Thursday, July the 14th. Good afternoon, Pastor Karowski.
St. Thomas, great to be with you.
And I bet you're kind of excited. This is your first radio broadcast about this new book?
Yes, it is. It's a book that I have been thinking about for over 30 years and listening carefully to some of our very fine professors and gathering from the granary of God's Word, from what they have taught, little threads to try to wove into a tapestry of this good news facet of the gospel.
Well, Pastor Karowski, we're anxious to hear from you about this book because we know it's a one that's dear to your heart. And in fact, I don't even have to guess this because I know this, but I bet you have a wife who has pets.
Yes, we've had a number of critters and creatures that people have dropped off at the church door, and we have adopted them and given them names such as Harley Barley and Skitty Kitty and Mellow Yellow and all kinds of fun things like that. And like Martin Luther, we certainly have enjoyed these gifts of God's creation.
Well, we'll talk about pets in heaven a little later in the program. At this point, I just want to ask you, I thought heaven was for human beings.
Oh, it certainly is for human beings. And they are the prime time scope of Jesus' redemptive love from the cross and when he rose bodily from the dead. But the scope of Christ's great love is for the whole cosmos. Even a beautiful verse like John 3:16, we can gloss over and forget that it said, God so loved the cosmos. So when Jesus died on the cross, it not only was for all people, that's very important, for all people, but the scope was also the regeneration, restoration, reconciliation of the cosmos.
Now, the Bible does talk about heaven, and it talks about streets paved with gold and farmers who will be overflowing with milk and honey. But is that not just really metaphors? Is it really going to be true that streets are paved with gold? And if it's just a metaphor, how do we know about the different animals lying with each other that that's not also metaphorical?
Yeah, there are thousands of metaphors that are in the Bible and that we use all the time in our daily language. What we look for is a consistent thread all the way through the Scripture, beginning with the cosmic covenant that was given by Jesus to Moses of the redemption of all creatures in Genesis 9. And we trace that out to the language of Isaiah, where Isaiah teaches how the leopard will lay down with the lamb. And we trace that out with the words of Jesus and St. Paul. All creation, there it is, stands on tiptoes longing for the freedom of the sons of God. And when we take that all together, we see that there is a real earthiness, a real paradise, a real garden-esque quality. God is not a Platonist, but there is a real earthiness to heaven. It's the new heaven and the new earth.
Is it just going to be the earth we're on right now refashioned, or is it this one going to be gone and a new one, or do we even know?
Well, the weight of Scripture here is very consistent and encouraging. This world, we are told by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, will be melted down by fervent heat. But from that meltdown and those trace elements that will remain, God is going to take this old worm, wooden earth of ours, worn earth of ours, and he's going to refashion the elements after they've been purged by fire and restore them into the new heaven and new earth. Since God is all-powerful, able to make everything out of nothing, this is no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ, who created billions of light years in a trillionth of a second on that first moment there when the universe was called into existence. So this world, will be melted down, but also at the same time the elements of it will be restored by the Almighty Son of God, who desires the restoration of this world from what we see throughout Scripture.
I know we don't often get real theology out of the book of Revelation, but in light of what you just said, chapter 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. But it also says, also there was no more sea.
Yes.
Now, does that mean the oceans aren't going to be there, or what are we talking about?
Well, there's two parts to that question there, Tom, that you raise. First of all, we need to note that that verse in Revelation chapter 21 has its roots in the Old Testament, where Jesus, through Isaiah, says, For behold, take a good, long, careful look. I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered. The former troubles, we are told in the prior verse there. So that verse is anchored in the Old Testament. Not only do we have salvation by grace through Jesus in the Old Testament, the core teaching, but also in the new teaching. But this wonderful revelation in the book of Revelation of a new heaven and new earth is anchored in Isaiah and anchored in Moses and Genesis there. But with regard that there won't be a sea in heaven, the sea in the Old Testament was a frightening proposition for sailors, and it became a picture and a symbol of chaos and death and unrest. It was the place where Jonah was frightened deeply as he was swallowed by a fish that Jesus sent to bring Jonah in part back to his senses. And for the disciples, they were just stricken with fear when the Sea of Galilee was turbulent and tempestuous, and then suddenly Jesus calms the sea as the Lord of the universe and walks on the water. And so that language signifies to us that in heaven, there will be nothing fearful. There will be nothing at all that will cause any fear whatsoever. We know that there will be water, certainly in the new heaven and new earth. But how that plays out exactly, we are going to leave to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, to back that up, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So the fact that there's no sea, you're saying that the sea metaphorically really stands for evil and sin. That's what's missing metaphorically, but real water will still be there.
Yes, the water of life will give to us the river of life, and just as Jesus redeemed us on the tree of the cross, there will be this wonderful tree that plays out with rich fruit for which and from which we can eat, and there will be no pollution whatsoever of any kind in the new heaven and new earth. And again, Tom, this brings us back to something that is very unique about Christianity and the good news of Jesus, and that is that only in Christianity do we see the intimate, infinite care of the Creator Redeemer Jesus, who puts on a body to redeem us body and soul, gives us his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, incorporates us into his body through the majestic miracle of baptism, and brings us ultimately to a new heaven and a new earth with forever young bodies for all eternity.
On that point, forever young bodies, are you of the opinion that all of us will be somewhat the same age between like 18 and 22, or will an older person be old in heaven but with a perfect body?
You know, here I think Christians must walk very carefully. We are told that we will have new and glorified bodies in the new heaven and earth. Paul writes shortly before his martyrdom in a Philippian jail cell, he says, Our citizenship is from heaven, from which we await a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body and fashion it like unto his own glorious body by the same power in which he subdues all things unto himself. And the good news there is we will have a new and glorified body with properties and upgrades that we can't even begin to imagine. Now, Tom, I know you're familiar that some of the theologians opined, and that's the key word, they had the opinion that our bodies were going to be 33, and it kind of based it on that verse, a body fashioned like unto the glorified, risen 33-year-old body of Jesus. But here I think we must just keep it in sanctified opinion, not get overly dogmatic, and again, be thrilled at the clear, explicit revelation of a new, forever young body with great upgrades, perfect, but not become overly dogmatic as to just exactly how it's going to look.
When you first started talking to me about the book, I was trying to get your understanding. It appears that what you're saying is that anything prior to the fall will still be in existence, since after the fall it had to be redeemed. So I was trying to think of things prior to the fall that God might conjecture don't exist anymore. And one of the items I came up with was the sun and the moon. Verse 23 of Revelation 21 says, "And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light." And then 22 verse 5 says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light." Now, do those verses say, therefore, the sun and the moon are going to be missing?
I got goosebumps, Tom, just now as you said that, because a little thought from Genesis that's a major thought popped into my mind as you were reading that. Do you remember, Tom, in Genesis 1? This is awesome. Do you remember where Jesus creates the light before the luminaries?
Right.
Yes. And so the all-powerful Son of God, again, creates from our limited point of view in one trillionth of a second, as it were, what we would perceive to be billions of light years there without the luminary. So that goes back to the very beginning there. So that connects wonderfully well with what Jesus revealed to Moses in Genesis 1. I never thought of the connection before until you raised that question.
I remember Dr. Brighton, I had taken his course on Revelation. He pointed out that the Greek is pretty clear. It doesn't say there is no sun or moon. It says there's really no need for the sun or moon. And I'm reminded of the Mount of Transfiguration, where the sun and the moon still existed, but there certainly wasn't a need for them.
Yes, and certainly in the Psalms in the Old Testament, you see where all the luminaries will be in sync, bow down. They just adore the Creator in a way. And one of the messages, even in the context of a fallen world, you see it in the book of Jonah, get in step with the universe. You know, the plant obeys Jesus, the fish obeys Jesus, the worm in Jonah obeys Jesus, but poor Jonah, he's having a hard time to live from grace. So there is something through the eyes of faith, through Christ's pardoning love, that gives us a sense that we should be a bit more in step with creation, that sometimes in our fallen context we are more disobedient than the weeds.
If there was one Bible verse that really brings together this concept of not just human beings redeemed, but all of creation, what one would that be, or do you have a few of them?
Well, there's a number of verses here, Tom, that would give us just rich hope here. And you know, it goes all the way back to the first covenant, and we always want to go back to the basis, and it fleshes out nicely. But God, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told in Genesis 9, told Noah and his sons, quote, "I'm making my covenant with you and your children after you, and with every living being that is with you, birds, domestic animals, and all wild animals that are with you, as many as came out of the ark, yes, all the animals of the earth." Now, he says that's where the covenant is rooted, and then he reiterates that in typical Hebrew form in verse 15, "Then I will remember my covenant, whenever you look at the rainbow, with you and every living being of every kind of flesh." So here we see the foundation for that, and then later on, the Holy Spirit, through, you know, Isaiah, talks about the wonderful good news of how in Isaiah chapter 11 that you will have the leopard lay down with the lamb, and the bear and the non-carnivorous animals will eat together, and they will be in sync. And so that picture is picked up in Isaiah 11. It's picked up in Isaiah 65, and then it will reach kind of a neat crescendo in our epistle reading for this week in Romans chapter 8, where we see that all creation is standing on tiptoe, longing for the freedom that comes to the sons of God.
So all creation, you would be including the animals, as well as... I've often thought, for example, there'll be no tornadoes, earthquakes, these kinds of weather kinds of things anymore, because the whole world will be redeemed. You're also applying it to animals.
It's a pretty comprehensive term, posa catesis, the entire creation, all creation there. And, you know, we get wonderful stories of Jesus' interest throughout the Bible, Tom. One of my favorite stories is when Jesus in the book of Numbers appears as the angel of the Lord, again, walking like God, talking like God, doing the things like God, and he enables this donkey to be able to speak and to rebuff and rebuke the false prophet Balaam. And not only is there a reversal of Satan misusing creation and the serpent, but here we see Jesus gives this donkey linguistic ability. And one of the great verses in the Bible, too, it's huge, and we can gloss over it very quickly, but in Proverbs 12 it says, "The righteous man is kind to animals." And the ultimate righteous person, of course, the perfect person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has an infinite love for animals as well as for you and for me. If we who are evil, to use the language of Jesus, know how to do good things, how much more so the righteous one, God's holy Son? So all of this is bound up together in core concepts of the Bible, gospel concepts.
On Noah's Ark, there were two sets of animals, some in sevens, some in twos. The twos tend to be the unclean animals, and the seven were the clean, because, you know, Noah could use them for food. Does the fact that animals are going to be in heaven, are we going to be able to go hunting? Are we going to be able to eat them? Or are there any insights here as to whether or not that will occur?
Well, in Revelation, again, it tells us, and this is echoing Isaiah, that there will be no death in heaven. There will be no tears in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. And so everything will be in sync. The one indicator we get is that we will derive life from the Lord Jesus Christ through some delicious, delectable, delightful fruit that he will grant to us that will more than satisfy all our needs. And here, Tom, I need to get to a very important point. When we get to heaven, by the grace of God, through the Son of God, at the end of the day, our only real ultimate joy will be Jesus himself. But Jesus is so good and so kind and so wonderful, and he gives us so much comfort through the many facets of the gospel, that this is one more facet that God is into restoration as well as salvation.
To back up what you're just saying again, you quoted Isaiah chapter 11. And there's a really interesting phrase there where it says, "And the lion shall eat straw like the ox," which tends to mean that they're no longer going to be carnivorous, but they'll be vegetarian, which backs up your idea that there is no death.
Yes, yes.
And which means if they're not going to be eating animals, we're probably not eating them.
Right, and Tom, I think I need to console you here, because I know you like White Castle so much.
They'll be vegetarian and taste the same.
Taste better. If that's what it takes to make you perfectly happy, God will have a vegan White Castle's burger for you that will touch the bases.
Yeah, I've tried a couple of those vegan ones, and boy.
I know, but everything will be upgraded in heaven. So.
Well, that's assuming we're going to eat.
Well, we will be eating some from that wonderful tree there that will be very much akin to the tree that Adam and Eve had in the garden, because God loves for us to sample. Now, what we eat, how much we eat,
right,
all of that we leave up to the creator of the universe, who knows what we need.
Well, he also says that he will not drink again of the fruit of the vine.
Right, yes.
Until in heaven with us. You know, I was looking at verses that aren't in the Bible, that people think are in the Bible, and one of them, and it struck me because I thought it was in the Bible, they had the various animals lined with each other, and the one that says, and blank will lie with the lamb, you know how many people think that the answer there is the lion?
Yes, yes. And it's
why is that? Is there a picture of a lion lying with a lamb in Antiqua or something?
I think because of the poetic cadence, you know, people read the passage and it's out of that same context there of the lion eating the straw.
Yes.
And it just comes easier, the lion and the lamb. And of course Judah is the lion tribe of God from which Jesus comes, so I think they kind of conflated it together there, but you're right, it's really the leopard.
Well, actually it says the wolf.
Oh, the wolf, excuse me. I
will lie with the lamb. The leopard will be with the young goat. The calf with the young lion. And the cow and the bear.
Yeah, yeah.
So those are, and then the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole.
Yeah, originally, we got a nice cover that Paula Shepherdley drew for us, but I had toyed with the idea of a young person in the new heaven and earth riding on a dinosaur with a cobra and a lion and a lamb and a leopard and a calf and everybody and everything in sync. But I thought that might have been a little too much for the cover.
Yeah, I'm holding the book in front of me, and the cover is by Paula Shepherdley.
Mm-hmm.
And she's got a whole bunch of animals on the front there. But there's a little boy right near the cobra.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so...
Yeah. Paula did a great job there. And also, we dedicated this to Dr. Quentin Wesselschmidt, now in paradise, former teacher of early church history at Concordia Seminary. And Dr. Wesselschmidt really enjoyed animals and found them to be a great gift from God. And, you know, the Lutheran tradition has been from Luther, who had his dog Topo, that there's been a special love and appreciation of these creatures here. And so we whispered this truth for a long time, but I guess we're upping the decibel level here of this truth a little more in this text.
If anybody would like to have a copy of Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise, we're going to be selling it on the website at $8 plus postage and handling. But if you email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com or phone, I'll give the phone number out in a moment, we'll send you a copy of Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise for $8 plus. That will include the postage and handling, so there'll be no additional cost to you. The phone number to phone is a long-distance number, 1-877-267-1962. 1-877-267-1962. And when we get back from the break, we'll begin talking a little bit about how about personal pets in paradise. If you'd like to phone Pastor Kurowski and ask him a question, do so during the break. We can get you up and running. Numbers in the St. Louis area are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And please stay with us through the break.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Paul once wrote to the Colossians, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful." Well, obviously, there's a close-knit relationship between God's peace on the one hand and thankfulness on the other. I'll talk about that, and I'll blend in lots of Christ-centered hymns and songs this Sunday on Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. St. Paul has these wonderful words to say to us in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be set free, especially through our prayers, this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
Wives, I'm sure you've heard the good advice that you shouldn't try to change your husband. I'm John Fuller with a focus on the Family Minute. You can have a powerful influence on your man by the way you treat him. Kevin Lehman, the author of Have a New Husband by Friday, explains.
I thought of being in the Harpo Studios with Oprah Winfrey. I've done her show several times, and I've often told people, if Oprah got up and told those women in the studio, ladies, we are now going to run through that wall, like lemmings, they would get up, and they would go through that wall. And when a man feels like he is respected and needed and wanted by his wife, he'll do anything to please her. Anything.
Sometimes it's your attitude and behavior that brings about the positive change you're looking for in your husband. Visit FocusOnTheFamily.com/marriage for more trusted advice to help your family thrive.
It takes just one mosquito to destroy the livelihoods, the health, and the hope of entire families. Malaria infects 500 million people and takes 1 million lives each year. But we can help. Malaria is both preventable and treatable. Together, Lutherans can make a big difference in the global fight against malaria. Each of us has the power to make a difference, the power to help protect the lives of women and children who need our help. We invite you to put your faith into action by praying for those whose lives are affected by malaria, learning more about the issue and sharing it with others, considering a gift or a pledge to enable the Lutheran Malaria Initiative and our partners to serve even more people in need. The Lutheran Malaria Initiative, restoring health, inspiring hope.
For more information, visit LutheranMalaria.org.
Jesus came, the cosmos restoring, came with healing from on high. Jesus came for all creation, lonely came on earth to die. This is a Bible study hymn adapted by Pastor Peter Kurowski in his book, Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise. And we have Dr. Kurowski with us today, one of the first interviews he's doing about this wonderful book. We told you how to get hold of it. We'll get back to it. Any summary comments from the first part of the program before we get into the content of Pets in Paradise, Peter?
Well, we just want the saints to note that throughout the whole Bible, this theme of restoration is huge and big. And even we as humans, if we can restore something, we feel very, very good about it. And God, in infinite love, wishes to restore this fallen world. And ultimately, he wants to, bring about paradise. Paul saw paradise. Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And that's the image of a wonderful, beautiful, Eden-esque garden. And so regeneration, restoration, salvation, reconciliation are all great themes, but I think probably, Tom, we haven't always picked up on this theme of restoration as much. And then the other big thing is the greatest gift, the ultimate gift, is Jesus. And we don't want the gifts of the greatest gift, Jesus, to surpass him. So we have to, by God's grace, keep this in balance.
You mentioned in the book that one of the reasons for dismissing the possibility of animals in heaven comes from Platonic presuppositions. Can you explain what you mean by that?
Yes. The whole philosophy of Plato often moved the direction that the thoughts of reality are the ultimate truth, and to the degree that we can divorce ourselves from this earth, that we can divorce ourselves from our bodies, that we will be moving by what we do, law again, and going the right direction. But the Bible moves a different way. Jesus moves a different way. He is interested in restoration of his redeemed body, soul, and spirit. And a number of individuals have rightly said that Christianity, properly understood, is the most materialistic of all religions in the good sense, because God is intent on redeeming this world. And you see it play off, Tom. You know, Jesus loves this whole cosmos, but you take someone like Muhammad, who didn't like dogs, you know. So you just see it in big little ways that Jesus is concerned about the whole restoration enchilada.
It's kind of interesting that even here on Earth, God used two parts of animal creation, or permitted the one. For example, the serpent in the Garden of Eden was Satan, according to the book of Revelation. And then you have Balaam's donkey. Part of the question might be, since they were both able to speak, do you think that animals will be able to speak in heaven?
My opinion is it will not surprise me at all, because Jesus is all-powerful. I have no direct promise in heaven from that, but it will not surprise me at all if animals and humans, both supremely upgraded, will be able to communicate in a perfect fashion. Now, that brings me to a little bit of serious humor here, Tom. There's one group of people that haven't been too excited about the idea of animals in heaven and pets in paradise. Can you guess what group of people that is?
No.
Postal workers.
Oh, really?
Yeah, they have been bit a few times.
Yes.
I have to quickly remind them that in heaven, the animals will not bite and they will not fight, and so be of good cheer. There will be a great upgrade here.
Yes. You mentioned about spirit, soul, and body for human beings. The spirit is our connection to God, and that is what goes to heaven at our point of death. Soul seems to be the life of the body, which passes away. Do animals have a spirit?
There's no indication in Scripture that they have this gift of the spirit, but I think every honest observer has to note that they have quite a personality. And when I was in confirmation class, I had a wonderful confirmation pastor and pointed us to the person and work of Jesus and the means of grace in a fantastic fashion. But he told me, and others my age and younger have heard this too, that animals would not be in heaven because they lacked a soul.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Scripture doesn't move that direction. That whole topic gets a little bit more complicated. But when we look at Scripture, from Noah's covenant that God gave to him, that Jesus gave to him, to the book of Isaiah, to Paul, the supreme interpreter of Jesus, who saw paradise, we have good reason for great hope that animals will be in heaven.
When I first came to the seminary, there was a professor here who had written a little tract about Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, and particularly Satan in the form of a serpent. And he indicated that that could not have happened because a serpent doesn't have vocal cords, so you'd be unable to speak. I got thinking about that, and it suddenly hit me, neither do angels.
Yeah, there you go.
They certainly can speak, because Mary understood Gabriel.
Yes, and here, unfortunately, you get very erudite individuals, learned individuals, that unwittingly fall into a serious hermeneutical trap. If Jesus is all-powerful, there's no sweat here. I think, Tom, years ago, both you and I had professors that denied the Noah account because they couldn't figure out how Noah and his family could pitch out enough manure on the ark for a year. And how ridiculous, if Christ made everything out of nothing, no sweat. And as Dr. Raywinkel opined years ago, it's quite possible that Jesus just put them all in hibernation and made Noah's job considerably easy. But Christ is all-powerful. So whenever you get people that are diminishing the work of God and the revelation of Scripture, their Christology is limited, truncated, way short. They try to put Jesus in a box, and that's not the way Lutherans go. We see Jesus as all-powerful, not bound by time and space. The only two things that Jesus can't do is he cannot sin, and he cannot force people to love him. But he is all-powerful, the Holy Son of God.
Yeah, so many use reason. One of the main reason the Reformed don't believe the body and blood of Christ are in with and under the bread and wine is because of a philosophical principle that the finite is incapable of the infinite, which means something finite, like a box, cannot hold the infinite God. And, of course, Luther just made the point at that time to Zwingli, well, what are you going to say about the Virgin Mary, who within her womb held the infinite God, Jesus Christ?
Yes, and Tom, there is indications today from people who study the human body that we have something like 300 trillion cells in our body, and these cells are all held together by little microscopic pieces of protein that are shaped in the form of a cross.
Yes.
Called laminin. And so Jesus has all of this, under control, and I think do well if by God's grace we can accept the words that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, and he is all-powerful, he is Lord.
I was reading two scientists. One spoke about Jesus changing water into wine, and the other one was raising Lazarus from the dead, and they said the amount of energy to do either one of those was what we would consider to be the amount in an atom bomb.
Yeah, it's a staggering amount of energy, the reconstruction of the new molecular model that Jesus does nonchalantly there.
Yep. Yeah,
and
I know.
There's always so much more going on, and we really do need that childlike faith and imagination. I'm amazed, Tom. I tell this stuff to the 4-, 5-, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, and their eyes get big and their smiles go miles, and they just have a wonderful imagination. But somewhere along the line, we try to put Jesus in a box, and we get gored by that ox at the end of the day. And that's a huge temptation for many people with wrong philosophical...
Well, I'll tell you, people try to keep him in a box, but the resurrection came about too.
There you go. There you go. Amen.
Our numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak to James. James, you are on the air right now.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
St. James. How are you?
Oh, St. James? Did you write the book of James?
No, I didn't write the book of James, but the pastor always addresses everybody as saints, as I do, brother.
Yeah, great.
Okay.
How can we help you?
I'd like to ask two questions on both of you, Pastor. For you, Pastor Baker, I'd like to know, is there no divine protection for animals at the time in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 5? Because it seems to give divine protection to the men with marks and the grass and the earth, but it doesn't mention animals. So that's Revelation 9, 1 through 5.
Well, let me answer this real quickly. Mm-hmm. Because there's no curse of the law against animals, they don't need protection. Only, for example, when a lion eats a human being, that's a sin, but he doesn't go to hell for it. The only curse of the law is against human beings and the evil demons.
Okay.
So animals don't need protection from God on that level.
Okay, so then why creation is the green things of the earth? They seem to be getting divine protection in that particular verse 4 of that. Any tree, any green thing is creation. I don't know how they're making that distinction, and if you can speak to that. And Pastor, your question is, I'd like to know who the angel is of the bottomless pit that's mentioned in that same chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And the second part of the question is, if there are pets in paradise, will there be any pets or animals in hell? And are they mentioned in the same chapter, Revelation 9, verses 7 through 9?
All right, you want to hold on, or are you going to listen?
I'm going to hang up and listen.
Okay.
I really appreciate the show.
All right, thanks so much, and we'll let Pastor Kurowski go ahead.
Yes, there's something wonderful here, and James is touching on some very important interpretation questions here. Dr. Lenski, a respected Lutheran exegete, in his commentary on Romans 8, wrote these words: "The tremendous thought being unfolded here in Romans 8 is that all God's inferior creation was from the start bound up with man, was not independent but wholly dependent. And now, since the fall, the creature world in its ultimate destiny is bound up not with the ungodly who shall perish in hell, but the godly in their coming revelation in the glory of heaven." So that gives us good hope that animals have a straight shot here. Now, we approach this in the same way that we approach baptism. For example, Jesus says, go and baptize all what, Pastor Tom?
Nations.
Yeah, and all ethne, all ethnic groups, all peoples. Now,
right.
Some people will then say, well, it doesn't say babies. But that's an argument from silence, and Jesus tells us to baptize all peoples. And the only exceptions that we have in Scripture are those who are unbelieving, or those for whom we have no authority to go into homes against the will and wishes of parents and carry on a carte blanche kind of baptism. So the only exceptions when it comes to who's not in heaven that we have from Scripture here, if we kind of follow evangelical baptismal theology, are ungodly humans who refuse God's spectacular display of his love upon the cross, and the demon world, fallen angels who have hellish futures. And so those are the two exceptions, and in light of Paul's great statement of all creation longing for the glorious liberty of the new heaven and earth, we have good reason to believe that the animals have a straight shot.
And let's go on to our next caller, and her name is Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, pastors. What a good subject this today.
Thank you, St. Linda.
Do you have a pet?
Oh, yes. And I have two at work, too, as you know. Abby and Jasmine at work, and Bailey, of course, was a golden that I took care of at work. And I have two dogs at home and a cat.
Cool.
I saw an advertisement, and it was a couple who were going around with their pet pig.
Oh, boy.
Well, at least it wouldn't bite the mailman.
Yeah, they'll be kosher in heaven, too.
Yes.
You know, just living with pets and having pets, and I think of them in the category of angels.
And, how so?
Well, they comfort us, and they teach us.
Oh.
God uses them to teach us so many things, and you know, angel means messenger, and they always have this wonderful love and this dependency on us. And I think somebody should write a book about angels having long ears and a tail. And but I remember when Bailey died, this golden, one of the first goldens that I took care of at work. Well, she was a puppy when my son went to heaven, and one day it finally got to me, and I laid down on the floor, and I started just crying, and I heard this loud puppy howling. And Bailey was right there, you know.
Yeah.
But at my breaking moment, the Lord had a little angel there, you know. So, and when she died, I wrote a little book of remembrance for her. And in it I put a poem, Alas, I did not know thy worth, but thou art gone, and now 'tis prized that angels locked unknown on earth, but when they flew, were recognized. So, are you there?
Yes. I'm not sure which phone that is, but... Peter, are you there?
1 second, Tom. Hold on.
Okay.
But anyway, that...
Now we're better.
Those are my thoughts. I think sometimes we don't recognize angels as what they are.
Well, you have a section in your book about that a little bit, don't you, Peter?
Yes, and last night, Tom, we were talking personally by phone, and Linda had made some of the same remarks that Jesus uses creation to teach us lessons. There is a kind of unconditional love that many dogs display when the master isn't always so kind, yet they come back and show us that they're more unconditional in terms of forgetting the past than a lot of humans in that respect. And also, too, one of the lessons that animals have taught me is you get very close to them and attached to them, and they die, and it's very hard, but they remind us of our own mortality and our need to look to the immortality that Jesus Christ brings to us. And so there are a lot of things. And Luther, Martin Luther, really appreciated animals, and he said, we don't realize what a great gift dogs are that Jesus has given to us. And he had a dog called Topo, or Clowny, and evidently must have been kind of a funny pet. But Luther expected to see him, his ears flapping and bounding up and down in the new heaven and new earth.
I know. And I know Luther was kind of given to depression and stuff, so I think... You know, maybe the pet helped him with that, too.
Yes, and Luther would have caught the great insight from Matthew 19:28 in the Greek especially, that Jesus will bring about the regeneration of all things. And again, the only exception we have are, you know, unbelievers and fallen angels.
On page 22 of your book, you have a quote from Luther when he was asked about dogs and other animals in heaven. Certainly there will be, for Peter calls that day the time of the restitution of all things. Then, as clearly said elsewhere, he will create new clownies with skin of gold and hair of pearls. Now, if you don't know that, you know, Clowny was what he considered his dog kind of like to be. And then he goes on, no animal will eat any other snakes and toads and other beasts which are poisonous on account of original sin will then be not only innocuous but even pleasing and nice to play with. And then, of course, this is pure Luther. Why is it that we cannot believe all things will happen as the Bible says, even in this article of resurrection, for original sin is at fault?
That's right.
Yeah, and my guess is here too, Linda. I think Clowny had some Labrador elements in there, so that's kind of maybe helpful to you too.
Well, Goldens and Labradors, and even my little mutt, that Sammy, that I took in.
Yeah, be of good cheer. Yes.
God bless you all.
God bless you. Thank you so very much for calling. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. All right, let's, in the remaining moments, what are the odds of pets being in heaven? What conclusions did you arrive at, Pastor Kurowski?
Well, I like to use the phrase, Pastor Tom, that there is really good reason for good hope here, given what Isaiah has said, what Moses has revealed, and what John in the Apocalypse of Revelation writes, and all this major movement, especially St. Paul, because the movement of Scripture is that Jesus is redeeming, restoring, regenerating the cosmos, you know, and he died for all. And the only exceptions we have in the Bible, again, are demons and unbelievers. And so... the normal way. We go with this. We run with this as Lutherans, and we do this in our baptismal theology too, is that this is a promise that is quite comprehensive, and I think it should bring great cheer to people about what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus, who has every detail in creation working together for the good of his bride, the church. And we're moving from disfiguration to transfiguration. And, you know, there's just so many more passages we haven't even touched on, Tom, when Jesus was out in the wilderness in Mark chapter 1, I think verse 13, how he was out there with the wild beast, bringing about a reconciliation even there in the desert.
Yes, well, you know what happened with Paul on that island when he was bit by a snake?
Mm-hmm.
There, what normally would have happened didn't happen.
Right.
And, of course, they thought he was a god.
Yes, yeah. It is the Father's world, and the Son has come into the world, and he is very intent on restoration and salvation and reconciliation and regeneration. So, and I think all of this is kind of thrilling and exciting, and it just is one more way of seeing the depth of the love of Christ, which passes all understanding.
As we said, if you email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We will send a book to you, cost of $8. That includes postage and handling. And the bill will be in the package with the book, so don't send us any money. Or you can call us at 1-877-267-1962. Just leave your name, address, phone number, and we'll send you a book. And we'll even give out copies at a reduced rate if you buy 10 or more, say, for a Bible study. Is this a good Bible study?
Yes, Tom. We did a dry run here, and the reaction on the part of Lutherans and non-Lutherans that were in the Bible study was this. They were amazed how many references in the Old and New Testament there are on the restoration of the earth and the cosmos in Christ.
And the book itself is in the form of a Bible study of sorts.
Yes, it's 5 sessions. And the other thing, Tom, is a number of people are using them to give to folks who don't give Jesus the time of day. But once they see that if they want to see their pet in heaven, they need to look at the greater gift, Jesus, it can serve as an evangelism tract in that way.
Just yesterday, we had a pastor and his wife visit our store over there at 2126 Woodson Road, and of the 5 books they took home, one of them was Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise, and we'll be marketing it, and we're probably trying to attempt to get it on Kindle also. We'll let people know more about that as we get closer to it. I want to thank you very much, Peter, for taking the time to be on the program today to talk about your latest book. And we'll look forward to hearing more of what you might have in the future.
My honor. Thank you.
God bless, and we'll keep in touch for sure.
You also.
On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, it's an open mic Friday, so we can continue our conversation here with Animals in Heaven or Pets in Paradise. I pray this has been helpful to you. If you have questions, you can email me them if you're listening to this later on, and we'll deal with that during tomorrow's Open Mic Friday. I'm Tom Baker, Pastor Peter Skorelsky. We both say to you, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.